Well, amen. That was a blessing to see that presentation. And I've never, of course, being a northerner, I'm not a northerner. I was actually born in Kentucky, but being up yonder, we don't hear a lot of, goes on down yonder, down here. But that was a real blessing, brother. It really was. I want to get your information before I leave here, okay? And it's been a blessing to be with you this week. I know this is the last night of the week, and then we'll see you one more time Sunday. Appreciate you coming out. Appreciate you being so kind. And, you know, it's not like a vacation coming down here because there's work involved. But it's just good seeing the folks year after year. And we've seen some folks way over the years that was here years ago, and that saddens my heart. But it's good to see some new faces, and we appreciate that. And appreciate your hospitality, appreciate your love offerings. I never in my life as a preacher or anything else I've done for the Lord ever done it for a motivation of money. I think money ruins more people than it helps. And if God wants you to have it, He'll give it to you. You want to play the lottery, you're an idiot. You know, God wants you to have a lot of money. You don't need the lottery to do it. Amen? And I know people say, well, if I won the lottery, no, you wouldn't do nothing. You'd ruin your life. You ever check on some of them people who win the lottery?
Oh, yeah.
They ruin their lives.
Sure
does. Their lives are ruined in no time because they can't handle it. And, you know, even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, he prayed, Lord, you know, he didn't want prosperity. He said, just give me enough to live on. And many times that keeps you humble enough that you learn, you know, that the hand of God is a whole lot better than the hand of the government. It's better than the hand of, you know, your job. Your job could vanish that quick. You know what I'm saying? My job I had, it happened, you know, as a result of my son getting ready to fall out of a chair. And I ripped my bicep off my right arm and I couldn't drive for 5 months. And the church at that time, they told me, "Why don't you just quit and we'll take you on for full time support," which I didn't necessarily want, but they said they want to do it. I said, "Maybe it's time to do that," and I did. And God took care of everything, and just you got to trust the Lord, amen. And He'll take care of you. But I do appreciate your kindness this week. Take your Bible if you would tonight. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, and I'd like you all to stand, if you would please, with your Bible in hand. Now, you've been sitting for a few minutes. Stand up for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm just going to read one verse, and then we'll cover the rest of the chapter as we go. But if you look at verse 19, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Now I want to preach you on two thoughts. Number one, it's going to be the liberation of Legion. And number two, along with that thought, is, you know, trying to reach your home. Home missions is very important. A lot of times home missions is overlooked because it's good to look around the world. But sometimes you look across the street.
Right.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we bow our knees as well as our heart, asking you, dear God, to help us and to strengthen and try to impart to these people something obviously very important. And Lord, this man that you delivered, he wanted to be with you. He wanted to go with you. And you said, no, you need to go home and you need to tell your friends what great things the Lord on thee. And that's what it's all about. We need to tell somebody other than just, you know, go with the Lord, but we need to take the message you gave us, take what the testimony you imparted to us, and take it to other people. You took the moment we got saved. You didn't. You left us here to do something. Our vision is long. We look across the world, but sometimes we fail to look right across the street. Help us to thank you in advance for asking in Jesus' name for His sake. And everybody said,
yes.
Amen, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. It's in this story, of Mark's account, we see three people that are delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. And when you look at it, they're all connected with devils, diseases, and of course death. All those things work in our life around the world every day. There's people dying, there's people that are just full of the devil, and of course there's people that, you know, that have diseases of all kind of things and they need help. But one thing you got to look at sometime, again, he deals with a grown man, he deals with a grown woman in this chapter, and he deals with a young girl, 12 years old. So he gives you a variety of people that he deals with. Now that means that we all here tonight would fit in one of those categories. In other words, some of us are older, some are for men, some are for women, and some are children. So everybody needs to be come in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, one was delivered from the power of the devil. We see this man here, he's delivered from the power of the devil. He's a grown man. Then one's delivered from a disease, and of course she's a grown woman. And the other is given power over death is a 12-year-old girl. Now you look at all these, and what we got to look at many times is, what's overlooked many times in Christians is home missions. If you cannot look across the street to see lost people, why are you thinking you can look anywhere else to see lost people?
Amen.
Now, again, he says to this man, go home to thy friends. Everybody needs to start at home when it comes to telling somebody about Jesus Christ. I would ask you tonight, how many here have family and friends that have you've never witnessed to? Don't raise your hand. But you got family or you got friends you have never witnessed to. You've never took the time to personally witness to that family or that friend. I'm sure that we could probably say we know somebody. We've never took the time to witness to them. Now, that's serious. Because especially if they know you're saved, they know you're a Christian, and you've never taken time to tell them about what you say you have. They might ask you how important it is to you that you don't want to tell me. Amen? You know, Paul said in Acts, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I mean, he's drawing from what God told Ezekiel. He said, if you don't warn them, their blood's going to be on your hands. And I think a lot of times in church country, we got churches full of people that's got bloody hands because they never taken time to just even go next door to talk to their own neighbors. I've lived in my house where I live now for 45 years. We bought the house new back in 1974, and we've lived here all those years. I had not planned on living there all these years. We planned on a first home, you know, and of course I had it built, and I was planning on, you know, you always want bigger and better, amen? Well, things didn't work out, so we just stayed, you know, it's a small home, but thank God for it. It's paid for, amen?
Amen.
And I've lived there on that corner. I live right, in other words, here's the corner, this is the county road here, and this is Timber Knoll Road. My house faces this way, so I got neighbors across the street, I got neighbors behind me, I got neighbors this side, and over the years, there have been numerous couples move in and out of those houses. I'm the only old man on the street. I'm the grandpa of that street. Amen? Everybody else in that street is younger, the whole lot younger than I am, because there are young people just starting out with their first home, you know? And of course, a lot of them moved next door to me. I think I've had four families move next door to me. I've had like four across the street from me. I've had three or four in the back of me. In other words, they moved in, they moved out, they moved in, they moved out. And the only guy really that is in the neighborhood that is the man across the street and the boy next door to him, which is a young boy when we moved there. He's up in his 50s now, so he's been there. His mom, dad lived there. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we just stayed where we're at. And that's probably they'll drag me out by my feet one day out of that building, amen, out of that house. But here's the thing I want you to note. Everybody that's ever moved in that neighborhood that lives around me, the first type thing I did when they moved in was went and witnessed to them.
Good.
I went and knocked on their door and introduced myself. Who I was, I said, I live on the corner there. And I gave them the gospel. And I told them about, you know, about the Lord. Now, some of them were happy to see me. Some of them could have cared less. But you know what I've never had in 47 years? Never had an argument with none of my neighbors.
Amen.
They've never come. We've never had a cross word with each other. They know the preacher lives there. Amen. And they treat me with the utmost respect. And I've never asked for it. They just do it because they know who you are. I have scripture signs in my front yard, and nobody's ever messed with my scripture sign. That thing gets passed, I mean, does every day, I mean, I've changed them out, you know, changed different ones. And one guy, I was in Hobby Lobby. How many knows what Hobby Lobby is? I wish there wasn't no Hobby Lobby. My wife loves Hobby Lobby. She said, "You going out?" I said, "No, I don't need nothing out of Hobby Lobby." But I go in and walk around with her and wear myself out. But anyway, I was in Hobby Lobby one day, up there where we live. Guy comes up to me. He said, "You're Mr. Wilson, aren't you?" I said, yeah, I'm Mr. Wilson." He said, "I live down the road from you, way down the road." Okay, I thought, "Well, how do you know my name?" You know what happens? Sometimes people just spread your name around. Who's that guy on the street? He's got them signs in his yard. Oh, that's Mr. Wilson. Good old, you know, Dennis and Menace. Good old Mr. Wilson. So there you go. But people, they know you, and people that live down the road, they wave at me when I go. I don't know who they are, but they'll wave. They go by, they just wave. I say, "Hello," you know. "I don't know who you are." I saw them in stores, and they come and start talking to me. I said, "I don't know who you are." Not that I'm popular, but I live on the corner. And people, evidently, they know who lives there, and the word just sort of floats around. And every Christmas, for all these years, guess what all of my neighbors get from me? Better get a good biblical Christmas card, some candy. My wife makes homemade candy, and a gospel literature. I mean, Bibles. We're giving them Bibles, and so on and so on. I'm telling you, if my neighbors go to hell, it's not Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm telling you, sometimes we overlook the people that live right next door to us. And you shouldn't overlook the people living next door to you. What's that? Something beeped. You getting ready to blow up here? Okay. You never know. Yeah. So what I want to do real quickly, if I can, is give you three little points about when it comes to, you know, when it comes to missions. We need to understand many times, you need to just, you know, when, before you, again, we all want to reach across the world. I do. I mean, thank God. We support missionaries. But you need to think sometime how close to around the area you live in. Do you work? How many people in your neighborhood have you told? There's church on every corner around here. I can guarantee you that not everybody who lives in this area has heard the gospel.
Amen.
And the ones maybe have me, but you're like your dad. They grew up in church and they think they're saved because they grew up in church. A lot of people think they're saved because they grew up in church. Her grandma was saved. Her mom and dad was saved. No, that's not it. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a one-on-one thing. Until you come to that point, no, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. It makes no difference. You're lost and you need Jesus Christ. Period. Here's my points, and we'll get real quickly. I want you to look, first of all, there's a miserable sinner here. Look at verse 1 to 5. Here is a miserable sinner. It says, and they came over to the other side of the sea, and to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. There's a miserable man. There's a miserable sinner. Now you say, we know what he was. Yeah, we know he's called the maniac of Gadara. But see, folks, these people many times in your Bible, God's trying to show you, there's people walk around in a daily life, just as miserable as this guy is.
Amen.
Just as miserable. You see, he was unapproachable. Nobody could get close to him. There's a lot of people you try to witness to, they want nothing to do with what you have to give them. There was a time when most sinners would take a tract from you. Today, they will look at you and say, no, thank you. Or they'll take it, throw it on the ground, whatever the case may be. The Bible says that no man would pass by where he lived because of his condition. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Matthew's 8 says there was two of these men, but Luke says that one lived, and so they came out of there. In other words, they once lived in the city. But now where are they at? They're out in the tombs. Everybody starts out with a halfway decent life, but over time they gradually get worse and worse and worse. These men, Luke says one time they came out of the city, and now we find Mark saying they came out of the tombs, man. They came out, and these were miserable people. And they come to confront Christ. Did you ever notice, well, let me ask you a question. You, the men who worked in jobs, was your boss ever unapproachable? Was he ever unapproachable? Were you afraid to witness to your boss? I wasn't. I gave my plant manager the gospel. He's getting ready to fly to Nashville, Tennessee. He called me in off of something. I wasn't in trouble. He called me in to talk about something. He was from England. He was an Englishman. And before he left, the first time I really talked to him, person one-on-one. And before I said, sir, let me give you something. I said, he told me he's flying to Nashville. I said, I had gospel tracking. And I gave him a gospel literature right there in his office. Did he get mad? He didn't get mad. He thanked me. He was a little shocked. He was a little shocked. What's this truck driver giving me literature? But he thanked me and was very glad. And always from that point on, he had seen me. He was very gracious toward me. I don't know if he got saved or not because they weren't there. A lot of them, they moved them in, you know, to other places. But I'm telling you, I wasn't afraid to give. I gave my boss one time, my foreman. He hated my guts. He literally hated my guts. I gave him gospel tract. He wrote all over it. Thought it was funny. Huh? But guess who they called when he died?
Yeah, brother. Go ahead.
Guess who the family called when he died to preach his funeral?
Yeah.
Me, of all people. Evidently, he didn't like me, but he told his family about me. This red-headed truck driver we got at work here, because I would give him gospel literature. He was a drunk. He was always there. He called me one night on a Wednesday night. I was scheduled to go out early one morning. He called me and says, he said, Vic Wilson, he said, come in at 8 o'clock, or 8 o'clock. And I said, no, I'm supposed to come in at 6 o'clock. Because another boss had told me to leave at 6 o'clock. I said, no, I said, that boss told me, come on in at 6 and leave early. I said, okay. Well, he thought he was bigger than the other boss. He said, I said, come in at 6 o'clock, or 8 o'clock. I said, no, I said, Ray, I said, look, I said, Jim told me to come in at 6, and I'm going to be there at 6. He said, you come in at, it's 6 o'clock, he said, I'll fire your, you know what I'm saying. Yeah, blankety blank. I said, I'm coming in at 6, and I hung the phone up. Now, I'm not going to be pushed around by anybody. This guy told me to come in at 6. Okay? He calls me back. He says, Vic Wilson, don't you hang up on me. I said, then you talk right. I'll be glad to talk to you. I said, Jim told me to come in at 6 o'clock. You were gone. You had left for the day. This load has to be gotten out of here. He told me to come in at 6 o'clock. You come in at 6, because he just didn't like me. He said, I'll fire you. And I said, and I hung up on him again. So guess who was waiting for me at 6 o'clock in the morning when I got to work? He's sitting in his office. He said, Vic Wilson! Yeah, he's behind the glass. I didn't even give him a chance to talk. I walked around the corner and said, let me tell you something. I said, you ever call, because he cussed me. I said, you ever call me in my house like that and talk to me like that? I said, no matter where you are, I said, I'm going to come and find you. See, I think Christians are pushovers.
Right.
I said, I'll come and find you. I said, I guarantee you won't talk to me like that no more. He said, there. And guess from that moment on, guess what he was to me? Very respectful. And when he died, I got a phone call from his daughter. She talked, she said, would you preach Dad's funeral? I said, I'll be glad to. She asked me to do one thing. She said, Vic, she says, you know, Dad talked about you. I said, okay. I didn't say good, bad, or indifferent. She said, would you do one thing for me? I said, whatever you ask, I'll try to accommodate you. She said, will you not preach about the fact that my dad's... That was sad. I said, I forget her name. I said, no, I'm not going to make an issue of that. But you know what happened? When that funeral took place, all the big wigs of that company were there. I'm talking about big shots. I'm talking about the plant manager, the president of the company. They were all there. You know what I got to do? I got to preach the gospel to all the big wigs in my company. God opened a door for you. Take it, man, when God opens a door like that. I took the opportunity. But your boss is not unproven. You may think he'll cut you. No, just give him a gospel and see how he responds to you. He might think, well, he's been here talking about being a Christian. He never gave me nothing. There you go. Do something, because mission didn't wait till you get on the foreign field. Mission starts at home. This man was, he was unapproachable. Down in Russell Springs, Kentucky one time, where my mom and dad lived. This was back in 84, 85, something like that. We went down there and I went to wash my car. So we went down to the local car wash down there in town. And while I was sitting there, I washed my car, I come out, while I was sitting there, a bunch of boys, you know, teenage boys pulled in with their hot rods, you know what I mean? We all remember that, right? They had their rods, they all pulled in. I'm sitting there, I'm watching this thing take place, and my son's in the car with me. And you know, I don't believe in audible voices, but the Lord said, go witness to them. I said, you kidding me, Lord? I ain't as young as I used to be. That thing might get ugly. I sit there and I said, okay. I said, I'll do it. I kept watching. See, I watched who the... I wanted to pick out the toughest guy in the group. And I saw how the boys all sort of congregated around this one guy leaning up against the car. He was Mr. Cool, you know, smoking a cigarette, leaning back kind of thing, you know. I said, that's him. I get out of the car. I told my son, I said, son, whatever happens, I said, don't get out of this car. I said, you stay right here. Don't get out of the car. He said, okay, Dad. He's young. He at that time. I go up. They see me coming. They don't know who this guy is. I walk past the ones on the outer skirts. I go to the guy leaning against the car. I said, hey, how you doing tonight? He says, okay, how are you? I said, fine. I said, this is a gospel tract. Tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at me. Looks at that tract. He takes it out of my hand. He said, thank you, man. And guess what? I turned around. Every one of them took a gospel tract. See how it works? Well, all it took is one guy to break the ice. They were unapproachable for most people. But God said, you go talk and give somebody one of them guys a tract. Now, I don't know what happened to him. I got back in the car, started up, and said, whew, thank you, Lord. I was out of there, amen. But, you know, you got to do something. Start where you're at, man. Start where you're at and do something for God. Sometimes people may seem unapproachable. You don't know about that kind of thing. You don't know how they're going to respond. Your neighbors may cuss you black and blue. That's okay, but you got the blood off of your hands, didn't you? Amen. This man was unapproachable. He was untamable. I mean, no man could tame this guy. And there's a lot of lost people out there. They're on the border of insanity most of their life. Amen? And the worst insanity is spiritual insanity. Seriously. There's a lot of people who do a lot of stupid things, but the worst insanity you can have is spiritual insanity. In other words, when it's just mental, I mean, mentally you might be okay, but spiritually you're just so messed up you can't handle things. And a lot of people get in a lot of trouble when they look at that. That Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, that are wicked. No peace. So this guy is not only unapproachable, he's untamable, and he's also uncontrollable. He had no sleep. He was in the high places. He was in the mountains. I mean, high places in your Bible, if you read the Old Testament, is always negative. In those high places. Something about people getting in high places, you know. And that's why when politicians get in high places in Washington, D.C., that's when they become corrupt. Amen. He was in the tombs. He had tears. He was being tortured. He was cutting himself with stones. And there's cases today where children that get so mentally messed up in their minds, and they'll take and cut themselves with razors. and this kind of stuff, because there's something definitely wrong with somebody that's spiritually under control of the devil himself. And when a man's lost, he's under the control of the devil himself, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And somebody has to care for him. Amen? 72,000 deaths a year today because of drug overdoses. 72,000 people are dying today, and it's up 10% since 2016. It's not going to go down. They're trying to fight this thing. Trump's trying to fight. Everybody's trying to fight. When people get desperate, they get hooked on that junk. Listen, it's hard. Unless God breaks it, they're going to have a hard time dealing with it. When cops are carrying around Narcan in order to revive a guy that's laying on the sidewalk, you know you got problems, amen. That's what's wrong with these people. Drugs is a type of a spiritual demonic activity. The Bible says that the devil, he uses sorcery, and sorcery comes from a word called apothecary. It comes from drugs. And the longer we go in this world, the more drugged up it's going to get.
Amen?
Amen? Do you ever see a picture of somebody who's on drugs and see when they wasn't on drugs? 5 or 6 years before they ever got on drugs. They look normal. And you see them today. I mean, man, you tell somebody's on drugs, their teeth are rotting out.
Yeah.
Amen? I mean, they just look horrible. We had a situation in our church. I asked Brother Chris about tonight. It was back in 1987. We was having a tent meeting. And everything was good. Lord was blessing. Chris and Lisa were there. And my sister Lisa sitting there with the kids on in the back of the tent there. And I got a picture of it. And in the foreground, you can see a guy, his name is Mike. Another guy was named Jack. They both played the guitar and sang. Both led the Lord in their house. They were there, and they got in church, got baptized, was doing, involved, and they wanted to sing, and we let them sing, Over time, something happened from 1997, because he came to me and told me that God had called him to be a missionary to Africa. I said, okay. But here's just one problem. He said he hated black people. Now I said, now wait a minute. I said, whatever you do, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody God's called you being a missionary to Africa. Because, man, when you got to have a little spiritual discernment. And boy, when he said that, I said, no way, Jose. God never called him to be a missionary. But he wanted to be spiritual. Time went on. They got out of church. They had two children, a boy and a girl. Of course, when they go out of church, what happens? Children goes out of church. Went on for a while, and we got news. I tried to get them back in church, but they had their own thing now. They got a divorce. Next thing you know, she's in the hospital. She's on drugs. I go to see her in the hospital. She was pitiful looking. I didn't even recognize her from the last time I saw her. Time went by, a few more months, whatever the time was. I get a phone call. Guess who died? I said, Mikey died. I said, Mikey died? She said, yeah. Mikey, her boy, went to spend the night with her in her house. She gave him, I guess, whatever the case was. He overdosed on drugs and died on her couch in her house. I don't know if he wasn't even 20 years old at the time. My son died December 20th, 2006. Okay, we buried him on the 23rd. I buried this boy the 17th of the next month. Okay? Sad business, but that's what happens. Time goes by. I hear she gets cleaned up. She's in Cincinnati. Because you hear this stuff. Next thing I know, I get a phone call. Guess who died? I said, who? Dina died. I said, from what? You guessed it. Drug overdose. I preached her funeral. So that's the son, and that's the mother. Time goes by. The daughter gets caught up. I go to see her in jail. She's in the psych ward at Claremont County Jail. I go to see her. She said, Brother Vic, she said, they're sending me up for 10 months. I said, okay. I said, when you get out, what are you going to do? Brother Vic, I'm going to live for God. And I prayed with her. She cried. She was crying. I said, it was all good. And I wrote her a letter while she's in jail. She gets out. I didn't even know she gets out. She didn't write me back. I get a phone call. And guess what the phone call was? She's dead. I go to the funeral home. I asked the funeral director. I said, "What did she?" Her dad told me. He said she died or whatever. I said, I asked the funeral. I said, "Come here." I knew the funeral director. I said, "What'd she die of?" He said, "Drug overdose. Autopsy, drug." But he wouldn't admit it. He wouldn't admit that his family had basically destroyed his own family. Because why? Spiritually, he got messed up in his mind. And today, guess who he blames for all of his sad situations? Guess who? You're looking at him. I tried everything in the world to help the guy. One didn't want my help. He then lost his family. And guess who they want to blame when things don't go right? They can't blame God because they can't get to God. But I tell you who they can get to and who they will look at. You're the closest thing to God they see. And that's who they want to blame. That's how people get. I'm telling you, brother, we live in a world, we got some miserable, miserable people walking around. And it's sad. They need the touch of Jesus Christ in their life. Amen? Then you got, I want you to look next to what the verses 5 is. Notice not only the miserable sinner, but look at the masterful Savior in verse 5. And it says in verse 6, it says, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he did what? He ran and worshipped him." Now watch what he does. There's a recognition here of divinity in verses 6. He said, and in verses 6 and 7, he said, "He cried a loud voice, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" So now it's all coming out. Now we see the internal problem this guy has. These devils know who Jesus is. Every time you read about him in the Bible, they recognize Jesus Christ. They in Matthew chapter 8 verse 29, and again back it says that you're the Son of God, you're the Holy One of God, and that was over and over again. "Oh, thou come to destroy us," it says, "before our time." They know what the ultimate end is going to be for them. They recognize you. They got more sense. The devil's got more sense than people walking around the streets. Than a Mormon's got. Than a Jehovah's Witness got. They got more sense. And they will confess they know because they know who he is. Amen. Not only the recognition of divinity, but the realization of their destiny, because they know they're going to a place. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, that during the millennial reign, that God will take them away. He's going to control. They will not be here to torment people during the millennium. People will have no excuse during that time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood right now. We don't wrestle against physical things. We wrestle against spiritual battles. But during that time, people that live during the millennium, they ain't going to have that excuse. It's just going to, God's going to demonstrate man in his best state is what? Altogether vanity. The human nature is against what God has for them. They don't want it. So it's a recognition of divinity. There's a real realization of their destiny. And notice the restoration of his dignity. Look what it says in verse 8. It says this. "And he said to him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are what? We're many.'" So right now you see the power of the Lord in verse 8. You see the possession of a legion. I mean, as many as 6,000 devils this guy had in him. And a Roman legion was 6,000 men. If you remember Jesus Christ when they were crucifying him and, getting ready to crucify him, he said, "Know you not that I can now cause 12 legions of angels," and, you know, that'd be the end of this mess. That's 72,000 angels. Now, if you know your Bible, one angel can kill 185,000 men in one night. You know Jesus Christ, on one day, he could have called 72,000 angels, and if one angel can kill 185,000, guess how many 72,000 could kill? This world had been wiped out in one big swoop. But the Lord didn't do that. He went ahead and died on the cross to save you and I. But everything's going to be all right. But you got to understand, until that time, that day comes, there is problems in this world. There's problems. And you might have somebody living right next door to you that's in this condition. Gadara was a Gentile area. Pigs. It was a big city. I mean, this is, you go to, for instance, you go for Los Angeles. You go to the, Las Vegas. You know what those things are? They're hubs for evil. The hubs for the wickedness that spews out of them all the time. New York City, wherever you want to go. That's why I don't like big cities. I'm a country boy at heart, amen? The Bible says they besought him, they besought him much that he would send them away into their country. And now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, now notice it's plural now, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered to the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were all choked in the sea. There's a lot of bacon floating in that sea. I mean, probably some good salt pork, amen, you know what I'm saying? They left. There's 2,000 hogs committed suicide because they did not want what was in them anymore. Men are different. They will entertain that thing. They will invite them in. Animals gotten more sense than many times than human beings have when it comes to that kind of stuff. Animals got more, they don't like that feeling. But man, on the other hand, he'll entertain it. I mean, a concentration of that stuff. Notice again, not only a master for Savior, but notice again, I want to do this real quickly because the calamity of the pigs is something to think about because they didn't want nothing about this stuff. Then notice the curiosity of the people, verse 14. And they that fed the swine told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. Now see, when somebody gets saved, guess what happens? They take note of it. They see there's a change there. What happened to this guy? They knew who he was. We done read in Matthew and Luke. Nobody even goes near where he would come out at. They were scared and they weren't a part of him. But now they hear about all these pigs dying. And I mean, you know, of course that's wealth to some of these gatherings. Amen. But the carnality is a problem. Look what it says. And verse 17 says, and they began to do what? Pray him to depart out. Get out. You know, you're messing things up around here. We didn't like him either, but look what you've done to us. You took our means of making a living here. We sell that stuff at the flea markets. I mean, we've bacon and eggs and that kind of business. People don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want the results many times of what Jesus Christ does for people. They'd rather keep it the way it is. Amen? Now let me say quickly, and I'm about done. Not only do you see a miserable sinner, and you see a masterful Savior, but you see a meaningful surrender. In verse 18, we read this. And when he's come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy what?
Friends.
Go home to your friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now there's a powerful conversion takes place here. Verse 15 says this, and they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil. Now watch it carefully. And had been, and the legion, and had the legion sitting, and what? Clothed, and what? In his right mind. See what happens when somebody gets saved?
Yeah.
Right away something takes place. Right away something takes place. Jesus got the inside cleaned up. This man automatically tells himself, now the outside's got to be cleaned up. I don't know what he looked like, but I bet he looked like a mess. You can just imagine that hair everywhere like you see a lot of guys today. Amen. You've seen them. I mean, they're horrible looking. You think, why would people look like that? But they want attention. They want attention. That's why they do that. They want you to look at them. And they get a look. People look at him. Right away, this man wants to be with Jesus Christ. Right away, he wants to go to church. Right away, he wants to get involved. Right away, he's like the Apostle Paul. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformed to His death. If a man gets saved, he should have the desire right away to have a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you don't see that happen, you wonder, is the devil still there? Did anything really happen? You see a powerful conversion, you see a personal connection. And then you should see a purposeful commission. He said, go home. I've probably told this a little bit of my testimony down here before. But if you ain't got a testimony, you ain't got much going on.
Amen.
Amen. It was in August 1970 when I ain't going to go through the whole how I got to the church, but I got inside a church after the service already started, sitting all the way in the back, nobody behind me, and a young missionary, 27, I remember these things, he's 27 years old, he had a wife and two kids, and he was going to the mission field. He didn't even preach on missions. He preached about sin and the condition people were in. And back in 1970, that's coming out of the 60s, and it was already heading for the cliff. I'm sitting in the back, I'm thinking, good night, this guy don't know me. He did everything but call my name out. I never seen him before in my life, but he was telling everything about me that I thought, no, nobody knows that, but God knows that. Makes long story short, invitation given, old man came up to me, grabbed me by the arm. And he led me down the aisle. We got down and prayed. I got up, and I feel like the burden is lifted off my shoulders. I said, glory to God, because he said, do you believe? He said, do you believe that? He showed me 1 John chapter, that I told him, I said, God ain't going to forgive my sins. You don't know what I've been doing. He said, oh yeah. I don't know. He said, I want to know, but I said, God does, and He'll forgive you for it. He said, you believe that? I said, I believe that. If it says it, I believe it. Woo! Glory to God. People come around shaking my hand, telling me it's going to be praying for me. I probably smell like alcohol because I've been drinking that day. They still came around and shook my hand and said they're going to be praying for me. Long story short, I went back to my friends that very night. The same night I went back to my family, the same night, tried to tell my mom and dad what had happened to me. You know what the response was right away? We'll see. You know what I'd done in the past? I kept turning over leaves. You know what was under that leaf? Just as rotten as a leaf, the one I turned over. And they saw me too many times turn over leaves in my life trying to do better. I'd always end up worse than I was before. And Mom, I remember Mom saying, we'll see. We'll see. Dad, he was always, okay. But guess what I proved to him? It was real. What God did for me was real.
Amen.
I got back in my car. I drove back over, like I told you, threw a dime bag of marijuana out the back window. Went back to the very bar I hung out in most of the time. Walked in there and sat down on the stool. Sat down with a guy there, his name was Terry Fritz. He said, hey Pickett, how you doing? They call me Wilson Pickett. I said, doing good, man. He said, I was 20 years old. He said, you want a beer? I said, no. I said, I'll take a Coke. He gave me a Coke. He said, where you been, man? I said, I've been to church. What? He said, what? I said, I've been to church. I said, you know, Terry, I said, man, I'm telling you, man, I said, I don't know how to explain it, but something happened. I said, I was in that church. I said, man, I said, it was just a different atmosphere. I said, man, something happened. He said, I don't want to hear it. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. I said, okay. I shut up. Right? For 2 weeks, I tried to tell my buddies something happened. Same old response. My best friend bet my brother $5 I wouldn't last 2 weeks. He said he's found some other kind of drug now, and that's what he's on. He's just so happy. He's so peaceful. He stopped drinking. He's not drugging. But he's found something. We got to find what that thing is. He said, I bet you $5 2 weeks. Because they seen probably a lot of people do the same thing. Make profession of faith and don't last. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Well, that was almost 50 years ago.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. Guy bet $5. He bet my brother. He died at 53 years of old in 53 years old in his apartment by himself from a drug overdose. I had him in my house twice trying to lead him to the Lord. I'm laying stalled all night in my house, talked to him about the Lord. He couldn't get it. He was a Catholic boy. Couldn't understand you could be saved. Died in his sins and went to hell. His name is George. He lived down by a river out there in Newtown. You know where Newtown is? He walked out of the house. I haven't seen him since. Just walked out of the house, and they said, his car's there, his house there. And he might have done it. He went down and jumped in the river, and it's over. He said he didn't want to live no more. He still told him he don't want to live no more. What would make a man go jump in the river and kill yourself? There's something spiritual about that thing.
Yeah.
Amen? I told Terry. Terry. I tried to call what God had done for me. They saw I was a new creature. I wasn't the same old picket. Something had changed in my life. And there's some years later, there's a song came out. I want to sing it for you. I don't sing too often. But I did used to sing one time in a quartet. The preacher just ruined your voice. But I'm going to try to sing for you tonight. Here's my song. Back to the place where I used to go.
Amen.
Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears rolled down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Today I went back to the house where I used to live. My little boys, they ran and hid behind the door. But I said, boys, you don't have to hide, cause you got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the dad I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears rolled down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore.
Amen.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.